Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 17, verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven.
So before I get stuck into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that by the power of God that we are saved from our sin, that we are restored to the King of Kings. Father God, we thank you that we are adopted into your family and that we can call you Father. Father God, I pray that as we come to your word, I pray that you would encourage us, you'd challenge us, and that we would know you more through it. I pray that you would be with me and that the Spirit of God might talk through me and that people's hearts might be challenged. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, as you just heard, we read from Colossians 3, 17 through to 4, 1, but we're actually going to be focusing our attention on verse 22 through to 4, 1, the slaves and masters sections. We did this a series in Colossians last year at Corinda, and we broke each of the husbands and wives, fathers and children, and slaves and masters into their own sermon and gave it a bit of time and spent a bit of time on it. So this is that sermon, which I'm happy to bring to you. So the passage that we're focusing on today is, it's actually a letter, and it was written by Paul, and it's being delivered to the Colossians. And one of the people to deliver this letter was a guy named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a pretty interesting cat. Before Onesimus became a Christian, he was a slave to Philemon. And that's the same guy that's got a book in the Bible named after him. Now, Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and he didn't really much like being a slave, so he ran away. But after having a chat to a new friend named Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome at the time, Onesimus came to realize that although he was free from his earthly master, he was in fact still in bondage to his sin. And he was not a free man after all. Onesimus was a broken man, running from his earthly master, but more importantly, he was running from his heavenly master. However, in God's providence, Jesus' redeeming power set Onesimus free, completely, forever, and wholly. And now Onesimus was a Christian. He was tasked by Paul to take this letter to Philemon in Colossae. When Onesimus arrived back in Colossae, he would actually hand himself back over to being a slave to his master, Philemon. The story ends pretty well because church history tells us that Philemon would release Onesimus at a later date, and Onesimus went on to be used by Christ to build his church in the first century greatly. You see, when Christ captivates our hearts, we're compelled to do things that we never thought that we would. like, turn yourself into your slave master, because it's actually the right thing for him to do according to the law of the day. And see, Onesimus knew that Jesus was Lord of his life, and that was far more important than his freedom from Philemon, his slave master. See, the overarching thread in this little section that we find ourselves in today is that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and most of us would say that that's absolutely correct. We would agree with that statement. However, the reality is that we often struggle with it when it comes to the relationships in our day-to-day lives, which is why this section is here. Look, part of the reason this is because we live in a culture where Jesus is rarely Lord. We live in a culture where you are celebrated as the Lord of your lives. Our society tells us that we have to look after number one, that we have to look after number one in our relationships, that we have to be popular. We live in a culture that says that you need to do what's right for you at the expense of often your children, your family, your colleagues. This self-love, self-care, putting yourself first. Basically, it's the complete opposite of what the Bible says. See, the truth is that that's prevailing me first, me always attitude and behavior that we see in our society, it's simply not biblical. See, the Bible clearly calls us to love God and to love others. Mark 12, 30 to 31, and Jesus tells us what the two greatest commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So as we look at this passage today, we're focusing on the lordship of Jesus in our lives. Our big idea is that Jesus is Lord, not you. And our points are going to be that Jesus is Lord over the work that you do, and that Jesus is Lord over those who tell you to do it. So before we jump in, let's deal with the elephant in the passage. Because you might be like me and wonder why slaves are addressed in this passage in a way that Paul is kind of encouraging them as slaves. I mean, we're Christians, right? We don't stand for slavery. In fact, many of the people who abolished slavery over the centuries were Christians, people like William Wilberforce, who was used by God greatly to bring down the slave trade in England a few hundred years ago. But Paul doesn't give this theological discourse on why slavery should be abolished. No, he actually tells slaves to be really good slaves. He wants them to be better at slavery than the average slave. Why? Well, let's start by looking at some of the cultural context here. See, here's a quote from a website called Got Questions, which is pretty handy if you've got questions. What many fail to understand is that slavery in biblical times was very different from the slavery that was practiced in the past few centuries in many parts of the world. The slavery in the Bible was not based exclusively on race. People were not enslaved because of their nationality or the color of their skin. In Bible times, slavery was based more on economics. It was a matter of social status. People sold themselves as slaves when they could not pay their debts or provide for their families. In New Testament times, even doctors, lawyers, and even politicians were slaves of someone else. See, some people actually chose to be slaves as to have all their needs provided by their masters. See, it was clear that slavery, it looked different during biblical times compared to our impressions of slavery, what our impressions of slavery might be in more recent years. And that's not to say that there wasn't abuse. I'm sure there was a lot of it. But the writers of the New Testament, under the authority of God, did not call for people to rise up against slavery. And the question I found myself asking is why? Is slavery wrong? And, you know, my knee-jerk reaction is, yeah, it is horrible. Especially the way it manifests itself at the moment. Right? See, I believe when we look at the gospel, truth lived out in our lives, we're compelled to say that slavery is not a reflection of the gospel, but rather a reflection of the bondage that we had in sin without Christ. When we look at the biblical doctrine of identity, we're compelled to say that we are all image bearers of God. And as Christians, we know that the gospel doesn't show favoritism. It doesn't show favoritism between, you know, nationality, color of skin, or gender. And Colossians 3:11, a little bit earlier on, it confirms this when it says, "In Christ there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all." See, when we look at slavery and things like sex trafficking, the sex trafficking industry, we can say without hesitation that it's horrific, right? What these women are forced to do is completely against the word of God, and it's absolute evil. See, slavery is wrong, right? Look, the way that people are treated in slavery can be sinful, and the selection process for slavery is often sinful. But the fact still remains that Christians who were coming to know Jesus at the time this was written, they were often slaves. The gospel did not set them free from their earthly situation. In the same way, the gospel doesn't promise that you'll be financially free, or your marriage will be mended, or that your children will magically obey when you become a Christian. I think we can all testify to that. The gospel is the power of God through Jesus Christ to set you free from the bondage of your sin. That means if you have financial obligations before you're a Christian, then you still got to pay the money to the bank. And if first century Christians were slaves before they came to know Christ, that role didn't change. So you're a new person from the inside out. The person, the change that happens, it happens within you. But as you faithfully walk in the light of the gospel, your worldview starts to change. It starts to transform. Your thoughts are shaped by God, and your heart is shaped by Christ, and your actions, they'll be shaped by your Savior. And this process, it's called sanctification. And it is a process. It takes time. See, I think we're often disappointed that the gospel doesn't change our situation or our relationships when we want them to. See, we live in a world that is marred. It's saturated by sinful, unbiblical, and sometimes outright evil people and situations. So that's why the focus of this passage is not how to abolish slavery, but rather the importance, the necessity, the obligation to live with Jesus as Lord of our lives rather than you. See, it means that the focus is on your heart rather than your situation. And I want to be clear, I know that this passage is talking to slaves and masters, but and there's no one in this room that would write slave on their tax return, but the lordship of the principle of the lordship of Jesus found in this passage is very relevant to the way that you work. Whether that work is a 9-to-5, whether that work is being a mum, a student, whatever that looks like for you, it looks different in different situations. So let's look at our first point. Jesus is Lord over the work that you do. That's that one. So open your Bibles to Colossians 3, and we'll be starting in verse 22. And you'll notice that our instructions to obey, they're the same as children to their parents a few verses before. But see, we're living increasingly in a society where people are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. Obedience to God is done when it benefits us, but if it doesn't, then we do what we think is right. Think of marriage, parenting, sex, and even death. God's view of these aspects of life are not considered very highly at all in our culture. They're being challenged. And I'm sure many of you can think of a time when you have taken a biblical stance in the midst of non-believers only to be mocked, ridiculed, and written off. See, when we express what obedience to God looks like in our culture, It often looks more like a dirty word than a holy one. The Bible is super clear as to what follows obedience and as to what follows disobedience. See, Adam and Eve are a great example of obedience resulting in God's blessing and his favor, and disobedience resulting in chaos, pretty much this right here. See, we can all follow this thread throughout the Bible and even into our own lives. We don't have to look very far in our society to see the chaos that results from disobedience. Because obedience is not a dirty word. It's actually the only right response to a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present God. And it's also the right response that we should have to our earthly masters. And I know what you might be thinking, right? Scott, that's all good and well, but you don't know my boss. He's the worst. He swears like a sailor. He tells crude jokes. He's on his third marriage. He's pro-abortion, pro-same-sex marriage, hates God, and he makes me dread, absolutely dread, my commute to work each day. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry you have a horrible boss. It happens. And no one wants that. See, your earthly masters, they might let you down. They'll often be out for their own glory. They usually are. And even they'll use you for their personal gain. But brothers and sisters, you have a heavenly master who loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to redeem you, that you might be citizens of his kingdom. So you might think that your boss needs a good old-fashioned beatdown. But when Jesus is Lord of your life, you know that your boss actually needs Jesus. Your boss needs his heart transformed by the precious blood of Jesus. So pray for them. Pray their heart might change, not that your situation might necessarily change. See, when Jesus is Lord over the work that you do, we're obedient. And obedience is not a dirty word. It's the only right response to have when Jesus is Lord of your life. But the passage is not telling us to be obedient blindly, not to the point of sin. See, your earthly master, aka your boss, if he tells you to do something or she tells you to do something that's illegal or unbiblical, don't do it. See, because you have to give an account to your heavenly master, and he trumps your earthly master. See, when we look at Jesus' obedience to the Father, Scripture tells us that he was obedient, not to the point of sin, but rather to the point of death. You see, sometimes obedience to God means persecution. It means heartache here on earth. And I know that's a lot easier said than done. See, as we deepen our view of obedience through the lens of this passage, we discover that we can do it for the wrong reasons. We can be obedient because it makes us look good, because we want favor with our boss. And the CSV uses the phrase people pleasers. This is when our motivation for obedience is selfish rather than godly. I think we all kind of know the person that verse 22 is talking about. Hopefully it's not you, but if we've been at work for any length of time, we know we can think of someone that who's super busy when the boss is around and super chatty when they're not. But how do you know if you're working for the Lord? How do you know if you're working for the favor of your boss or the Lord? So let me ask, I think we need to ask some hard questions that'll hopefully reveal your heart attitude. See, do you work just as hard when no one is looking versus when your boss is standing right next to you? Do you get distracted easily? Do you take multiple trips to the water cooler and waste time? Do you come back a few minutes late from your lunch break? Do you opt not to go to the toilet on your break, even though you're busting because you know that it's totally acceptable to go to the toilet during work time? See, people are incredibly resourceful when it comes to not getting the work done that they should. I was talking to a travel agent a number of years back, and she was expressing how much time people spend planning their holidays during work hours. And there was no doubt in her mind that their productivity for organising their next holiday was much higher than the work that was actually going to allow them to get there. What about social media? Anyone here ever check their personal Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube during work hours? Well, if you did, you wouldn't be alone. See, most people on the internet agree that the best time to post on social media is just after lunch between the hours of 1 and 3. See, if you post during this time, your engagement on that post is greater. Why? You guessed it, because all over Australia, people are sitting at their desks looking like they're working, but actually mindlessly scrolling through Instagram. And interestingly, as the week goes on, we actually become even more engaged on social media, about 18% more engaged on Thursdays and Fridays. You see, the prevailing feeling within the workspace is self-orientated. It's self-motivated, and that's because our hearts are constantly pushing us towards celebrating ourselves as Lord rather than Jesus. So we do what makes us feel good rather than obedience in reverence to the Lord. See, verse 22 tells us to obey our masters in everything that we do. Not just when they're looking, not as people pleasers, but we should do it wholeheartedly in reverence for the Lord. You know, that means we should do it because it's right, because it's God glorifying. And when we do this, we recognize that Jesus is Lord over the work that we do and not us. And verse 23 and 24, they address some of the motivation. We know that it's right to be obedient in the work that we do, but if it's not for a favor or promotion or recognition, then what? It tells us that our reward is Christ, which we get now and we get forevermore. So let's think about for a second one of the most underestimated, underpaid, underappreciated jobs out there, motherhood. See, motherhood is often a thankless and sacrificial job. Mothers are their nurses, their Uber drivers, their cleaners, their CFOs, their workplace health and safety officers, spiritual guiders, mediators, educators, life coaches, counselors, fashion coordinators, and mentors. My wife helped me with this list. They have so many hats to wear. And I became acutely aware of this a few months back when Stace, my wife, went to visit family in the US for 2 weeks. I somehow managed to still have 4 kids by the time she returned, but that was no small miracle. See, I'd spent weeks leading up to her leaving, teeing up my support crew to help me to do what she does day in and day out all by herself. It was scary, and I don't want to do it again. You know, I realized that, you know, no one appreciates that you spend time, that you spend time washing school uniforms, that you make sure that bed sheets are clean, dishes are ready for breakfast, lunches are packed, that food is in the house to eat, and that children are in time for school. However, I did discover that you do get a constant on-the-go performance review when someone doesn't have swimming gear on Friday, because apparently that's also your responsibility. That was a good Friday. It's easy to get despondent, right, at work, when we don't get recognition, when you get passed over for a promotion or a raise, right? And it can lead to a wave of negative thoughts. The Bible tells us to work with it with all your heart. Why? Because you're working for the Lord, not for a human. And I know it's hard, right? Because there's this strong sense of entitlement in our society. This idea that if I work, then I should be recognized. I should be rewarded. I should get that big Christmas bonus. I should get that raise. I deserve that promotion, right? And it's contagious. And we often jump right on board that train quite happily. But it's not biblical. See, when Jesus is Lord over the work that you do, our obedience is shaped by Christ. We work hard not for earthly rewards, but because Jesus is better than a Christmas bonus. He's better than a raise. He's better than a promotion. God chose you to be a part of his holy and eternal family by the precious love of Jesus Christ. So you might be working towards a raise. You might, but let me tell you, you have been raised with Christ. You have been clothed with his righteousness. You might be walking towards that promotion, but let me tell you, in Christ, you have been promoted as heir of the kingdom of God. Your adoption into the family of God, it means that you're eternally sons and daughters of the King of Kings. See, were you working hard for a Christmas bonus at the end of last year? Let me tell you, Christmas is a time to celebrate God becoming a man, humbling himself to the point of death so that you might receive the bonus or the reward of forgiveness of sins, redemption with the Father, and justification. See, I want nothing more than to see you guys grow. I really do. I want you to see, see you experience the power of God through the gospel as the implications of the good news message, they play out in your lives. But how much more? How much more does God want that for you? How much more does he love you? See, when we seek selfish ambition, selfish motivation, when we seek earthly entitlement, we're putting aside our obedience to a holy God. We're exchanging the lies that the world tells us and treating them as truth. And when we do this in the workplace, we're kind of cheating ourselves from the blessing that comes from putting Christ first. And not only that, the family of God, it grows through faithful men and women who are on the front line. And that's you. That's you in the workplace, living your lives as Jesus is Lord. See, tomorrow it marks the beginning of the work year for many companies. And I want to encourage you to pray on the way to work. Lord God, help me not to be Lord, but rather make you Lord in the way that I work today. See what happens. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. See, finally, we need to remember that everyone will give an account to a holy God. That means your irreverent boss and you both will have to give an account for the wrongs that you have done. See, you can't control the people that you work with. You can't change their hearts and you certainly can't save them. But you are responsible and you are accountable for your actions towards them. See, we're all condemned apart from Christ, which means the playing field is level. But when we believe in the work that he has done on the cross, we believe that he has reconciled our shortcomings before a holy God. See, the gospel is the power of God to save broken and messed up sinners like you and I and your unbelieving co-workers. So show them how Jesus is Lord of your life. Show them Christ. So our second point is that Jesus is Lord over those who tell you to do it, which is coming up soon. And just in case you're worried, this is a lot shorter of a point. It says, "Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you have a master in heaven." See, masters in our context is a boss. Middle management, upper management, CEO, CFO, CTO, director, managing director, GM, so many names, but every single workplace has a boss, someone who's telling other people what to do and how to do it. Now, being a boss, being responsible for people, isn't as fun or as easy as you might think. See, your boss probably gets paid a little bit more than you. However, that paycheck will often come with sleepless nights, hard conversations and a lot of workplace politics and relationship mending. So your boss probably wakes up some mornings and would much rather not be a boss that day. So if you're a master, that is, if you have people that you're responsible for, your instructions are quite simple. Deal with them justly and fairly, because you too have a master in heaven. A word of warning to the masters in the room. You might be the king of your workplace, but you are not the ultimate king. God is. And because you too will give an account for your actions to a holy God, you need to be just and fair. You see, when Jesus is Lord of the way that you lead your workers, you don't show favoritism. You don't lord your authority. You're gracious and loving. You love your workers. You give them everything that they need, and you encourage them to live lives that give God glory rather than you. So you have an opportunity to show them how gracious, how loving, and how precious God's love is in your life, how much greater your heavenly master is. So much so that you're different in the way that you lead your crew. So you might have the opportunity to deal with relational issues that arise with gospel truths. You might have the opportunity to show those who are struggling in relationships, sickness and sin, that Jesus is the better option in their lives. See, friends, we all have the opportunity to show Christ's love by humbling ourselves, by loving those around us, by having compassion, and by being full of grace in the workplace. You see, whether you're a worker or a boss, whether you're a parent or a child, whether you're a husband or a wife, when Christ is central, we are captivated. When we're captivated by Christ, when Jesus is Lord over our lives reflect Jesus and only Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so practical, that we're given instructions on the nitty-gritty of our lives, the things that we do every single day. We thank you that these greater principles of Jesus as Lord can be applied to so many areas of our lives. And Lord God, I pray that as we go to work, whatever that may look like for us, I pray, Lord, that we might put you above all other things, that the name of Jesus would be above everything. I pray that as we work with people that are difficult, that are hard to love, that may hate you and what you believe in, that we'd show them grace and love, kindness and compassion, that we show them the love of Christ in the way that we act towards them, that we'd pray for their salvation, because ultimately that's what they need. I pray that you would help us to know, Lord, in everything that we do and all that we say, that you are Lord. Help us to see how that plays out in our lives. Help us to see the darkness where we don't see it. Help us to shed light on where there's darkness in our lives, where we just have blinders on. We don't see our own sin, the way that we neglect to do these things. Father God, we thank you that the Spirit of God is constantly pointing us to Christ Jesus, who is mediating on our behalf. We thank you that we can pray to you because of what Christ has done in our lives. We pray that that would be at the forefront of everything that we do this week. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.